Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Adam, one of the pastors here. If you just joined us for the first time last week, you don't know who I am because Kevin was preaching or Steve was preaching. Didn't they do a good job? Yeah, right? If you were here during the day and you heard Kevin preach, but you're like, Steve preached? Yeah, man, he preached at night. You should download it. And if you were here at night, you were like, Kevin preached? Download it, man. We got a deep bench around here. So they did a great job. I'm really proud of them. We're starting a new teaching series today called For God's Sake, Grow Up. And we recognize... Yeah, that's about been the reaction. Just, ha ha ha, oh. We'll get to all of you in a moment. But it has been pointed out to me that that's a rather jarring transition from our last teaching series, When God Seems Gone. And so some of you, like, that for that teaching through the book of Habakkuk, God was really excavating some deep pain in your life, and you want to continue to process that. And if that's you, and you're really just beginning to really deal with some of the things that God was touching, we don't want you to stop doing that. I just really want to invite you to continue that process in community groups. The reason that we have community groups is not just so that you can have something to do throughout the week. It's because there's just a pretty low ceiling on what God can do in this moment for 75 to 90 minutes with us once a week. The way we are disciples, the way we grow as disciples, the way we make disciples, happens as we live life more closely together up against a smaller group of people. This is how Jesus did ministry. Hundreds and hundreds of people followed him, but he had his 12. And even amongst his 12, he had his 3, right? That's just the nature of human relationships. And so if God is continuing to do some stuff from the last series, man, there's never been a better time to jump in a group. You can find it on your app. You can go back there to the connection area. You can fill it out on your connection card. If those three things can't help you, I don't know how you got here, frankly. Because you have to navigate yourself. That was meant to be a joke. Some of you, that really hurt your heart. Okay, sorry. So check out a group. To begin this teaching series, and every single week, we're going to be trying something new. We're going to have a memory verse. A memory verse for the whole series. Ready? Stand up. We're going to say this verse out loud every week that we're in this series. It's Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Let's say it together. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Good job. Have a seat. Now, to those of you who memorize that verse, there will be 10 to 20,000 additional crowns in heaven. But I understand there are actually bets going on in groups, and so there's another reason to get in your group. So why are we doing a teaching series called For God's Sake, Grow Up? Sounds a little harsh, Pastor. Sounds a little, ooh, man. For God's sake, grow up. We hear that and we kind of think of, like, you know, your boomer pastor dad wagging his finger at you, you know, being like, get off my lawn, you know, kind of one of those sorts of things. First of all, I'm not a baby boomer. I am technically a millennial by 3 years, so score. self-hating millennial. And second of all, that's not really what this is for. Now, some of you, for sure, need to have, you know, need to be taken by the shoulders and shaken a good bit and say, for God's sake, grow up, because some of you are, in fact, lazy and kind of useless adult children. And if that is you, I will pick on you thoroughly for the next 30 to 35 minutes. But there are fewer of those kinds of people here. We tend to be people that we feel like something's wrong. We feel like we need to grow up, but we're not really sure why or how. I mean, we have this, like, deep pernicious and, frankly, sometimes even precognitive sense that we're not living right. Like, we all kind of know it, which is why we're sort of driven toward constant self-improvement. And if you don't believe me, I have some stats. Now, we as Americans are particularly good at pursuing our own self-improvement. As a culture, we have spent, just this year, we will have spent over $14 billion on self-help or self-discovery. And to put that in perspective, that is more than the gross domestic product of the poorest 70 nations on earth. And the rate at which that industry is increasing in value is about 11% per year, which is faster than the rising cost of college tuition and healthcare. So we Americans, we like to spend money on making us better. In addition, we also like to spend a lot of money making us look better. Check this out. A recent Harvard study showed that the average American spends $155 per month on their health and fitness. That is, over a lifetime, $112,000, which is $13,000 more than a public four-year college education, which costs around $98,000. Which means we technically value what we look like more than how we think. Some of you are like, oh no. Yeah. Yeah. We seem to be driven toward self-improvement. And yet, no matter how many seminars we go to and how many books we read on leadership or personality or the Enneagram or whatever it is that you're doing, and no matter how hard you hit the gym and how many abs you manage to find underneath, it's not quite hitting the mark, is it? We know it's not quite hitting the mark because I have a third set of stats to give you, which is that never before has there existed a culture that has so regularly sought psychotherapy. Never before has there been a culture that has used as much psychotropic medication. In the last 20 years, the use of such medication has risen more than 400%. Now, hear me. I believe in the appropriate use of psychotropic meds, and I believe that therapy can be super helpful, but it might show us something about ourselves if we step back for a minute and realize we are investing a ton of money, a ton of time, a ton of effort in making us better versions of us, and it's not working quite like we hope. Because in our moments of self-reflection, we're aware that we're not quite living up to our design specifications. Which is why, for God's sake, we have to grow up. Quite literally, not the tongue-in-cheek version, like quite literally, for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the name of Jesus, we in the church have to grow up. We've got to mature. God doesn't just save us and let us be born again so that we can be spiritual infants for the rest of our natural lives, but calls us, indeed commands us, and even colludes with us by his power to grow us up in him. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to think about the different ways that for literally the sake of God, we got to grow up. Got to grow up with regard to our money and our bodies and our future. And today, we're going to think about how we have to grow with regard to our time. So, if you have a Bible, you can open it to Psalm 90. We'll begin reading there in just a moment. As I mentioned, some of you are, in fact, the lazy, weak, flaccid, excuse-making children who fritter away your time in immature nonsense. But more of you are anxious, stressed, time-conscious, overachievers and doers who think that the more stressed you feel, the more fulfilled you'll be. And almost all of us vacillate back and forth between those two extremes, right? Right? Monday through Friday, we're like killing it. Going crazy, stressing out, and then Saturday we get home and we're like, you know what would make me feel better? If I eat all the Oreos and make sure the internet works all day. The point of the series is to show you that growth in Christ is actually way more important than you know, and that in Christ there is more resource for your growth than we've yet to access. So, thinking about that with regard to our time, let's come to the word of the Lord in Psalm 90. This is a super important and interesting psalm. It's actually written by Moses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, but in the evening it fades and it withers, for we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we're dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and soon they're gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, help us today as we consider what it means to grow up with time and to grow up in wisdom. Lord, some of us are lazy and we need to repent. Some of us are anxious and we need the rest of God. Give us all a heart of wisdom embodied in Jesus that we can live rightly with regard to our time before you. In Christ's name, amen. I had an interesting day yesterday. I was in New York performing a wedding. For those of you who know David and Tiffany, now David and Tiffany Fulton, it was great, a lot of fun. Yeah, don't clap for them, they're not here. That was a lot of fun. But on the day, getting ready, it was a beautiful day. I brought one of my daughters along as my date, and it was just, we were having a great time. But as I'm, you know, as the day is progressing, before we get to the wedding, one of my friends from who's also a pastor from the other side of the planet, is texting me because his wife is in labor. He's saying, pray, Adam, pray. You know, the baby's almost here. Like, pray for a safe delivery and all that. And sure enough, a couple of hours later, I get this text of this, you know, beautiful little baby boy who'd just been born. Yeah, it's really cool. But also that day, just at the same time, I'd gotten an email about someone whose grandfather was near to passing. Then, of course, later that day, as I'm sort of navigating these situations, I'm performing a wedding, which is a significant life moment, right, between two people who come together and become a new family. And the thought occurs, man, time goes quickly. I'm sure to the mom who was in labor, time was moving slowly. But I'm also sure in just a few short years, she'll barely remember it. And I'm sure that at the end of all of our lives, we'll look back and go, where did the time go? And even when I was officiating this wedding, I'm marking time, the end of one way of living and the beginning of another, and praying for wisdom for this new couple that's starting a new family. Friends, we have to grow up with regard to the way we use time. We have to. And this psalm is in part about how we do that, how we grow up. We must grow up with time. And in order to grow up with time, we've got to grow up in wisdom. In order to grow up with time, we've got to grow up in wisdom. And so here's what we're not going to do today. This is not going to be Pastor Adam's, you know, half hour of interesting ways to manage your schedule. We're not doing that. There's lots of books about that. But rather, I want to show you how the wisdom of God is the means by which, the values from which, the source from which we learn how to live with regard to our time. Because we, especially in the church, we've got to begin to see that our time is brief. I mean, there's a big, you know, public conversation going on right now because we're entering an election year, and One of those conversations has to do with like wealth and income inequality, right? And people who have a lot and people who don't have so much. Do you know what is equalizing to all of us? Time. Not a one of you can buy more of it. Not a one of us created it. All of us are beholden to use the time we have well. And if we're going to, it's going to take the wisdom of God. So let's first ask the question, like, if that's true, and it is true, why? Like, why have we got to grow up in wisdom? Because after all, I mean, can't we live our life kind of like my favorite ride at any water park, the Lazy River Rapid? Anybody love the Lazy River? Like, I grew up in Florida, water parks are aplenty, and the thing that I never cared to do was stand there, wet and cold, waiting in line for 20 minutes to go on a slide that lasted 10 seconds, right? It's like, give me the Lazy River, it's all I wanted. I was like 8 going on 50, that's how I've always been. So why can't I just live my life that way? Just like with a Mai Tai in my hand, kind of woo, you know, just sort of waiting and letting life carry me by. Because you were made for a purpose. You have a goal. You have a telos. You have an end. You have a design. And if you don't learn how God made the world, and if you don't gain wisdom, you will not live well. You will not live well. You might have money, and you might have a great body, and you might have accrued some things, but you won't live well. We've got to grow up in wisdom, first of all, because life is short. It's brief, man. It's brief. Listen, in the first four verses, Moses saying, Lord, you've been our dwelling place. You are everlasting. You are eternal. 1,000 years in your sight is nothing. It's like a watch in the night, but and our years are brief. Our years are short. Our years are fast. As you get older, it becomes even faster. This is really, really funny. I mean, when I tell like my little guy, like, hey, we're gonna go do this thing next week. He's like, next week? That's a meaninglessly long amount of time. Why? Because he's 6 and a week is like 2% of his life or something. It's just like, relative to how long he's been alive, it's like this forever, right? Like when I tell him about next Christmas, he's like, that's a quarter of my life away, right? Now I know it's not an actual quarter. It's like 18%. You MIT people, leave me alone. Degree in music. I can count to 4. That's all we need. Sometimes 6. Life is short, but the older you get, the faster it goes. What felt like a long time at 15 didn't feel like a long time at 25, and now that I'm 35, it just seems like it's going quite fast. I can imagine that as it goes on and on and on, it seems faster and faster and faster. Life hurries up and then ends. Let us pray. No, like it's just not, it's not encouraging. There's no good news there. Yeah. And here's a you know, 1-2 to that jab. It's marred and muddied by sin, man. Sin convolutes every way that we understand the world and how we relate to one another. Listen to what Moses writes in verse 7. We're brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we're dismayed. You've set our iniquity before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. Oh, good. Right, there's something that is not comfortable to think about, that God is keenly aware of the stuff that you've deleted from your internet browser. Ha, 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 move on, right? God's keenly aware and has set before him the things that you wish no one knew about you, that you've tried to forget yourself. Man, and just in thinking about that, it's like, man, time is short, and judgment is soon, and life seems very hard and marked by the iniquity either of others or of me. And then here's a bleak summary. The years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength, 80. That's ancient Hebrew for if you eat organic. Yet their span is toil and trouble, for soon they're gone, and we fly away. Part of the reason you and I have to grow up in the way we use our time by growing in wisdom is because life is short, man. It's brief. Time goes quickly. Now, this is especially hard for you to get because the average age of this church is low. Many of you are very young, and you're like, I got the whole world before me, right? My entire future. Yeah, you do. You're just not guaranteed that it's going to last a super long time. And I will promise you this, it will go by much faster than you thought. I have a 14-year-old. How did that happen? It just goes quickly. And because it goes quickly, and because it's marred by difficulty, we need to grow in our capacity to understand how God has wired the world. If you go with the flow, and if you sit in the lazy river rapids of your life, where they end is judgment and death. I love Pastor Adam's sermons. They're so encouraging. I just feel... Thankfully, the psalm goes on, but we got to see this, man. You got to let that terrify you just a little bit. That's why. So how do we grow up in wisdom so that we can grow up in our use of time? Well, listen to what he says. I love this verse. It's a memory verse for me. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So how do we grow up in wisdom with regard to our use of time? The first thing that we have to see is that gaining wisdom, true wisdom, comes by being in covenant with God. It said, teach us to number our days. Do you know who the us is? It's not like everybody, okay? Moses wrote this. That is, Moses sang this song after he led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, through the Exodus, through the waters of the Red Sea, through the difficulty in the desert, and delivered them to their promised land. Moses is singing this song, not about humans in general, but about those people who are the receivers of the covenant promises of God. If you want to live rightly with regard to your time, it starts by being in right relationship with the God of time. Now listen, if you're here and you're checking out Christianity and you're pretty sure that life is just sort of a happy accident and in a few billion years the universe will die a cold heat death, then I'm glad you're here, but nothing matters. Like, the only worldview that makes sense on that origin story is nihilism. Nothing matters. There's no such thing as wisdom. The word wisdom is a receptacle with no meaning inside it. Nothing in any ultimate sense matters on that count. So, you know, eat, drink, be merry, live long, live short, doesn't really matter. But we all know that's not true. We might say it, but we borrow the language of Christian values to describe why it's true. Now, we know that, like, we need to, if we're going to understand how to live right, then we've got to root right in something that can't move. Namely, we've got to be in right relationship with God. And Moses is saying very clearly, teach us, your covenant people, to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So it starts by being in covenant with God. It's followed up with humility. Humility. Humbling ourselves under God. This is very important. You are not here. Church is not here as a religious self-help organization. I would be terrible at that. Those of you who know me are like, that's true. I'd be terrible at that. This is where we learn how to live in light of God's covenant. That's what we're doing. And so wisdom flows from the covenant, and you won't get wisdom if you don't then admit, I might not be wise. Oh, you might be really smart. You might be really smart. You might be super educated. You might have more degrees than Fahrenheit. You might have all of your things covered. But listen, there is not a degree that can be conferred upon you that will endow you with wisdom. That is not a thing that can be granted by a university. Lots of knowledge can, and there's nothing wrong with pursuing knowledge, but the Bible says knowledge alone puffs up, and God opposes the proud. If you want to be in relationship with God, have all that knowledge, but have wisdom commensurate with your knowledge. The more you know, the more you should humble yourself, because your mind gets blown more and more about the greatness of God and how he made the world, particularly your interest subject. Starts by being in covenant with God, and then we humble ourselves to go, God, you are very smart and know many more things than I do, and you know how to rule these things well. So we humble ourselves. Don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to turn this into some sort of Tony Robbins seminar, self-help sort of thing. We must submit our whole heart to the Lord to get wisdom so that we can know how to live. And this is really frustrating, because have you ever, those of you that have been following Jesus for a while, have you ever prayed and asked God to help you with something? And he's like, yeah, I'll help you with that, but I also want to talk to you about these three things. And you're like, no, No, I these things. And God's like, yeah, but the way you talked to your wife the other day, and I'm like, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this. This is the prayer agenda, Lord. And he doesn't follow it. Why? Because wisdom is a holistic enterprise. It seeps into everything else. It's really hard to have wisdom here and not also pursue it there. Covenant, humility, and recognizing once you start getting in a relationship with God and you start following him with one part of your life, you're going to have to follow up with every other part of your life. Here's why that's good news. I didn't say this in the last service, but I can imagine some of you are like, but if I follow God's way of living, won't I cease to be myself? No. No. You won't know what you are unless you're in relationship with God. The more you submit your life to God, the more you become the truest version of yourself. You are not sufficient to define you, my friend. You, most of you, are a quarter century old or less, and tasked with the responsibility of looking inside your own emotional life and defining your meaning of existence and then presenting that to the world as your self-actualization is a burden you weren't designed to bear. It will crush you. Only in knowing God and submitting your life to him will you become what you were made to be. Wisdom, a whole heart matter. If we're going to be wise with time, or to live rightly with time, to grow up with regard to our time, we've got to get wisdom. And that means we got to lay down the excuses like, oh, I just don't have enough time. Wow, you want to get Pastor Adam Fleshy? Tell me why you don't have enough time to X. Because unless you're a medical resident and also the father or mother of like eight other children whilst doing that, I just don't believe you. Because most of you have plenty of time to do the things that you want to do, right? I just don't have time. I can't go to a group. I got to make sure that I'm all caught up on my shows. And I got to hang out with my friends. I can't go to group because that's the night I disobey God and drink too much. Yeah. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So here's what's at stake. Because the reality is, the more you pursue wisdom, the more you're opening like the softest parts of your heart up to be poked at by God. So why would you want to do that? Because something great is at stake if you don't. First of all, your actual joy. Like the thing that you're all wanting, the thing that we all are pursuing that sometimes gets enshrined as language like the pursuit of happiness or the pursuit of self or like living your truth, like all those words and phrases don't quite get it, but they sort of are aimed at what God means for our existence, which is the glory of God and the good and joy of his people in his glory. You were made to be satisfied in God, and the more you buck against the way God made the universe, the less happy you will be. Here's the scary fact. There's a sunset clause on everything that makes you happy. Yeah. Like, I really like working out. Cool. You're going to get old. And no amount of Botox and, like, stretching you and stapling stuff and, like, you lifting heavy things is going to keep you from getting old. You might look 25 when you're 85, but the inside will still be 85. You'll just look weird at your funeral. Like, surprised that you're dead, you know? I'm going to let that one settle. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. How did this happen? Yeah. You're going to die. And so if you live for sexual pleasure or you live to have a great body, it's going to end. If you live for money and position, cool, you might get it until you retire and then no one in your industry remembers your name. And then you find 2 or 3 years into retirement that boats and cars and vacations just don't satisfy you. Take it from me, I grew up in Florida. It's where rich people go to die. I promise you. It's the part where I grew up in. Yeah. Lots of boats, very little joy. Satisfying relationships will end. Satisfying works will end. satisfying experiences will end. Verse 9 says, all our days pass away. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. If you anchor your joy in something temporary, you will eventually be profoundly disappointed. But if you anchor your joy in God, then there's nothing in this world that can take it away, and then you will enjoy everything else the way you're supposed to enjoy everything else. This goes for that great evangelical idol of family. Oh, I have a family. I love my wife. I love my four kids. I love my extended family. But if I look to them to make me happy and give me joy, one of two things will happen. They will try and hate me for it, or they will fail me and I will hate them for it. No two ways about it. But if I love God right and I'm satisfied in God, then when they're great, great. And when they're not great, that's okay. I can help them. Because my joy isn't anchored in how they're doing. Oh, I enjoy them. I really, really enjoy my family. But they're not the center of my life at all. Jesus is. So I can be a halfway decent dad. Your joy is at stake. Meaning in your work. Verse 10. The years of our life are 70 or 80, but their span is toil and trouble, and soon they're gone. Yet, verse 10, if you have your Bible open, verse 10 kind of corresponds with verse 17, because the contrast is, if you teach us to number our days and we're in covenant with God, then let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Okay, when the Old Testament repeats itself to you, it's like bold, underline, flashing GIF emojis, like you should pay attention to that part. It means in covenant with God, when we have wisdom from God, when we're growing up with our time and because we're growing up with wisdom, then our work has meaning and is established by God. Apostle Paul picked this up in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. It says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work he has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. I love work. I really do. I work a lot. I love to be your pastor. I love to write. I love to teach. I love to work. But I don't live for it. And you shouldn't either. Here's a fun thought experiment. Get in your head right now the thing that you love to do. Now imagine that on your way out today, you get hit by a speeding biker, which is more likely in Cambridge. And you're so injured, you can no longer do that thing. What are you? What happens to you? If you're terrified right now, that might be a good indication that the anchor of your joy is in something other than Jesus. But when we anchor our joy in Jesus, then we actually know how to work. You see, living wisely, living right with time, starts and ends by living wisely before the Lord. And a heart of wisdom leads us through the brutality of life's brevity because it anchors our hearts in that which is eternal. And the cool thing for us is, as Christians, this isn't just good advice in a really old book. But it's good advice in a really old book that was then embodied in our eternal God, the same God who made the world that Moses was singing to in the first four verses that spans from generation to generation, before whom the days are like a breath. That God put on skin and lived among us. Jesus' time was brief, wasn't it? I mean, my man died at like 34, 33 years old, younger than me. And yet he got more done than I'll ever get done with less anxiety and more joy than we mostly experience. He shows us how to grow up. Here's a crazy idea. Jesus grew. The Bible says that he grew in the fear and the knowledge of God. And you're like, well, that's crazy. How can God grow? Because God fused himself to humanity. And so the human nature of Jesus grew. Which means, if you need to grow up a little bit, follow him. If you're like, I'm terrible at managing my time, I'm good at faking it, just terrible at actually doing it, okay, follow him. There's a lot at stake, I said, if we don't live wisely. There was a lot at stake with Jesus living wisely. Because of his wise living, there's all these words and phrases in the Bible, like, at the right time Christ appeared, or he did not go there because it was not yet his time. He did not say that because it was not yet his time. He told this person that he healed, don't yet tell anybody that it's me because it's not yet my time. He had a strong sense of his time, and yet in those 3 short years, he lived so rightly with regard to his time, so wisely, being the very embodiment of God's wisdom, that for us, that means 2 things. Accomplishing what he did in his cross and his resurrection, that means for those of you who are lazy, hate work, dragging slow, not getting out of bed in the morning, you're lazy. Right now, you're probably feeling guilty. So you're like, man, I've just wasted big chunks of my life. Here's what it means. Jesus can redeem your time. Oh, I've got all these lost years. Listen, here's the thing. If Jesus can redeem your life from the grave, I feel like your time is frankly a junior varsity miracle. For those of you that are like, oh, I've just wasted so much. I had this wandering decade in my 20s. Okay, well, give that wandering decade to Jesus, and what you'll find is that he starts pulling wisdom out of it that you didn't even know was there, and he will start redeeming it in ways you didn't understand. Jesus has the capacity to forgive us when we fail him and waste our time and our lives. And for those of you who are anxious, which is most of you, for those of you who feel that accomplishment means feeling anxiety, it doesn't. There's not one time in the Bible where God commands his people to feel anxious. Anxious and anxiety is what unbelief feels like. Anxiety is what unbelief feels like. Jesus never says, come be anxious and stress out about time. Oh, geez, we got to get to the world. Ah. No. He says, great peace have those who trust in you. The scriptures say, we don't have to eat the bread of anxious toil. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yeah, following Jesus and being wise with time doesn't mean you never rest. If you don't know what I think about that, a book I wrote about that is back there. For those of you who are lazy, Jesus can redeem your time. And for those of you who are anxious, Jesus will offer you peace. And for both of you, or for all of us who vacillate between these 2 errors, Jesus is able to impart to us wisdom and is the gateway to covenant with God. He's the one who shows us what it means to have joy anchored in God and allows us to live up to our fullest potential, allows us to fulfill our design specifications, our destiny, and even to pursue that tricky biblical word, perfection. Perfection doesn't mean sinlessness usually in the New Testament, by the way. It has the context of meaning completion. Like you fulfilled your duty. You became what you were designed to be. So yesterday, I got to witness via my phone a birth. I got to pray for a death. And I got to officiate a wedding. It's an interesting day. Time is brief. It's a gift. And Jesus can redeem it for you. The real question is, will you pursue wisdom by pursuing Jesus? Pray with me.